God good? Amen. You may be seated this morning, church. We want to thank you for just worshiping with us, just declaring the Godhood of our Father this morning, and that He is that one and only, the great I Am. He alone is God. And that is really kind of foundational to the series that we've been in here called The State. And in this series, it's basically a biblical primer on the role of government. And we've been attempting here over the last 2 weeks to go through the Scripture and say, what does the Scripture say? Since we're in the middle of an election season, what does the Scripture say about what is the role, the function, the purpose of government? As we're all just sick and tired of the election, wishing it was already over, and the primaries and all that type of thing. And so it's just kind of what we need as a Christian, as the body of Christ. We need to be reminded what the purpose of it is and what our role in government is. And so we've been talking about really the five levels of government. We started off with the kingdom of God being as Jesus Christ and our Father is God alone. It is His kingdom. It is the foundational, and it is at the top of the pecking order when it comes to the role and the importance of and the primacy of government. It is the kingdom of God. It is His kingdom. He is sovereign. He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. He is the one that established man. He is all those things. He is above and He is sovereign. And so we have to understand that it is in Him, His authority is the one who has ordained human government. Does that make sense? So that idea of the kingdom of God is foundational. The second was we talked about self-rule. So we have the kingdom of God, then we have self-rule or self-government. And this is because we have been made in the image and likeness of God. In Genesis, it talks about He has created man. He's given him dominion over the earth to rule. And so we have to understand that as individuals made in His image, we are sovereign entities with this little s, not a capital S. God is the capital S sovereign. We are the small sovereign under the sovereignty of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have a responsibility because we are created in His image to be sovereign. We are responsible for our own self-government. We're responsible to take care of ourselves and to rule and to reign over our lives, not allowing sin to rule and reign in our lives, and to use all the gifts and abilities and take responsibility for all that God has entrusted to us. Amen? All right. Last week, we then began to talk. Well, that was last week, wasn't it? Yeah, that was last week. All right. Well, last week I was wrong last week about something. I told you this week we was going to be talking about church government and or family government and church government. And I tell you, I got into this and it was just too much to cover into one. So we're only going to be talking about family government today. Is that all right? Unless you want to be here till 1:30. Is church government, family government just all right? We just do one? Okay. All right. So we're just going to, unless you want, I can go. No? Okay. No, thank you. All right, so let us talk about family government here. And I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and chapter 6. And we're going to look at some introductory verses here on the idea of family government, because it's not something we necessarily think of, the idea of a family government. Okay? And so we need to kind of understand here, basically government is just structuring and how to handle stuff is basically all the government is. So let's look at a couple foundational scriptures here, and then I'm going to do my best to try to put this all together and in some coherent form or fashion. Lord help me. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Okay, now flip over to chapter 6. It might be on the next page or just right across. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Okay, children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Okay. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life upon the earth. Okay, this here we have the beginning framework of what we'd call the idea of a family government. God is sovereign. He is all power and authority. Amen? Okay, we being created in His image, He has given us power and authority to rule and to reign, to be little sovereigns, to be responsible for ourselves. He has then also ordained the institution of a family government. We kind of got into this one two series ago on the Build Strong, that it was the family through the institution of marriage in Genesis that God instituted first before He instituted any other form of nation, any other form of civil government. God ordained the family through marriage as first and foremost. It is foundational to civil government. We need to understand that. Okay? So in this family government, we have a couple different roles. We have the father, which is a man. Okay? We have the father. He is the high priest of the household. He is the spiritual leader. He is the spiritual thermostat of his household. His role and purpose is to provide and protect and to teach independence. The woman, the wife, her role is to be a co-partner with the husband in providing and protecting, but then also she is to provide nourishment, nurture within, and then also teaching godly submission. Make sense? Children are to obey and to honor your parents, because God has placed them in authority over you. No amens from the parents? All right. Right. So if you want your life to go well, young people, okay, you need to learn this lesson because it is foundational. I'll try to explain it here as we go along here, why this is foundational, why this is true. Okay. So point B here then is the family government is foundational to society. Okay? Family government is foundational to society. Okay? A father and mother that is able to respect one another teaches their children how to respect. Okay? A father and mother that parents in the fear and the knowledge of God teaches their children to honor the authority that is over them. This has a very practical application. And this is where it gets where you want your life to go well. This is how it happens. If you can learn how to honor and respect and obey and submit to the authority that God has placed over you within the government of your household, then when little Johnny goes to school, he's going to respect his teacher. And then you know what? And because Romans chapter 13 says that government is given the sword to punish. They don't fear that who does those who do right. They fear the evildoer. And you know, and you want it to go well with you? If you learn the lessons of parents, if we are teaching our children this, if we are teaching and parenting in the fear and the knowledge of God and respecting one another, then you know what? Our children are going to learn that respect and that godly submission. And you know what? And that police officer is not going to be fearful of our little Johnny when he gets pulled over for going a little bit too fast and just being a crazy little teenager. Because you know why? When he tells the kid to stop, he's going to stop. So you want it to go well with you? You need to learn how to honor and respect the authority that God has placed over you. Make sense? All right. So in the home, this is what happens here. This is what happens in the home, okay? In the home, the child learns their value as an individual. Okay, the child learns their role in a larger community, larger than themselves. It's not just about you. What you do impacts other people, right? And you get in a household, everything you do affects everybody else, right? Okay, in the household, a child learns the value of work. They learn how their actions affect others. They learn how to be gracious, or they should be learning how to be gracious if our parents would teach that. And parents, we need to be teaching our children how to be gracious. Make your children, when they are young, go up and say thank you to somebody whenever they do something nice for them. That is on you. If you have kids who are ungrateful, then why didn't you teach them to be grateful? Anyway, I'm sorry, I'll back off. All right. Okay. All right. In the family, you learn how to communicate. You learn how to show compassion. And so this is the purpose of the idea of family government. A whole lot of lessons are accomplished in the family government of a household. Does that all make sense? And so then, do you not understand and see then, when we see the family under such an attack, The whole idea and the concept of family, that we, when we willfully dismantle the fabric of family, we are undermining the very foundation of self-governance, and we are undermining the very authority of God's kingdom itself. Because God is above all. He is sovereign over all. He has ordained us as sovereigns to self-rule and then to rule within the concept of a family government. And whenever we dismantle the family government, whenever we dismantle that level of government, then we are basically shredding everything that comes before it. Everybody with me? So this leads to a whole lot of problems. Okay? This is what we're going to discuss in here. So what is the function? Letter C is, what is the function of family government? And so let us go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6 through 12. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we what? Can you read it? What's it say? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we what?
Command.
Command. Not suggest. We command. Okay. We command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any one of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. Now, let me clarify here what I am and what I'm not talking about. This passage is not speaking about those who are unable to work. Does that make sense? Okay, and we need to make this distinction. It speaks about those who are able to work but won't work. Okay? And there is a difference between can't work and won't work. Do we understand that? Okay. I don't need to explain that, right? Okay. There's a difference. Okay. Now, you know, I am grateful that we live in these United States. We live in the most gracious and benevolent country in the world. Natural disaster after natural disaster, it is these United States who so graciously and generously gives money to help those who are in need all across the world. And we by far are the largest contributor. And that is both in public aid and also in private donations. And it doesn't matter what part of the world is, we are a generous people, a benevolent nation, and I am grateful for that. And so, you know, it strikes me funny that it doesn't matter what part of the world, you know, We give more money to the Muslim countries than the Muslims give themselves. Right. We give more money to the communist nations than fellow communists give to their fellow communists whenever, you know, there is a natural disaster. That is how generous we are as a nation. A generous nation. And I do believe that we have a responsibility socially as a culture. We have a part and a role as a culture to help, again, let me use that, let me emphasize, help take care of those who are unable to work. Okay. So I think of, you know, the disabled veteran who has been, you know, disabled, you know, and injured, you know, through the service of our country. You know, they deserve everything they get. Amen? And we should not whine or complain. They should get everything that they need to be taken care of. I believe we have a responsibility to help to take care of the mentally ill. I believe that we those who are legitimately physically disabled and are unable to work. I believe that we have, as a culture and a society, we do have a role to play in helping to take care of that. Does that make sense? But nowhere are we told to take care of those who are physically able and should be taking care of themselves. It is not compassion. It's not compassion to take from one person in order to help someone else who is able and should be taking care of themselves. That's not compassion. That is called taking advantage. And so this passage says here in 2 Thessalonians, it says that we are to earn the bread that we eat. I don't know if I need to go into this, but let me. Do you know there's a difference between, you say, Pastor Keith, that's easy for you to say. It's, I don't have a job, and you know, it's hard to find a job. I've been looking for a job. You know, there's a difference between a job and work. There's a difference. You know, I may not be able to give you a job and pay you much of anything. And that's why I'm grateful for people who have more money than me, because they're able to give me a job and pay me something. Okay? I might be able to give you work, and that for your work, I might be able to give you a little food or something like that. I might be able to give you a little something. Ain't gonna be enough to live upon. See, there's a difference between a job and work. We need to understand that. So the question is, what's the role in family government in all of this? Well, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Says this, verse 3 and 4, and then going down to verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their... Did you forget how to read? All right, let's try that again here. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to... You know what, kids? You actually might owe your mom and dad something. It's not all about you. Who would have thunk it? You might actually own something. Go down to verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what is the role in government and all this content, the family government, as we have been talking about? I thought we were talking about family government, moms and dads. And parents. Well, let's get to it. The family is supposed to be the first line of help in time of need. Make sense? That's your blank. First line of help in time of need. And so what we see happening today is we see a shifting of responsibility going on in our culture. And we're shifting that responsibility, trying to shift it in some aspects to the church, but also more prevalent is the idea of shifting it to the government. Okay? And the government happily takes it on. Why? Because it's power. The more that they can have people depend upon them, the better case that they can make for the reason why they need to take just a little bit more of your income to take care of those that you're not taking care of. I don't know. Does it strike anybody else funny? It always strikes me funny when I'm driving down the road, I'm listening to the radio, and all of a sudden I hear a government ad, a government commercial coming on advertising food stamps. And to me that seems kind of funny that the government is trying to get people on food stamps. For me, I always thought the government would be trying to get people off of food stamps, but it always seems kind of funny to me. And I'm not against food stamps. For the more people they can get on the roll, the better case they can make for was, hey, we need another 3% here, need another 3% there. The safety net, the social safety net is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. However, the help should be brief and should be brief, it should be in short bursts to keep people at a base level of survivability, but it should never be a living and it should never be funding a lifestyle. Why do I say this? Because it is primarily the duty of family government to take care of loved ones and not some bureaucratic stranger. You know, if I dare say this, and I think I'm going to take the dare, I would even say that there are many of the requests that even come to the church for requests for benevolence really are not the responsibility of the church. You know why? Because there are able-bodied, living children and grandchildren that should first take on the responsibility. Amen. See, the family is supposed to be the first line of help. Church and government are supposed to be supplemental to the help that the family is giving. So, this is the part of family government. Because as individuals, we are responsible for ourselves. And we are responsible then for our families, and our families are responsible for themselves. So do you see then how this continues to just continue to be building upon each other? Does that make sense? All right. Number two, family government teaches the value of work. Again, where does the child learn the value of work? They learn that at the home. Now again, let me just preface this, and I hope I don't need to, but let me... If you're in between jobs, you know, I'm not condemning if you are currently out of work and trying to find work. It is tough out there. And let me just encourage you right now, if you have a job but you're not happy, you keep that job until you find something better and you have it, you know, because things are tough out there. Okay? It's a tough economy which we are in to find work. Okay? So if you're in the midst of being unemployed and are trying to find work and you're having, I am not condemning you. I want to encourage you to continue to be diligent in doing your part and working your family, and let's let all these levels begin to work and work together. Does that make sense? Okay, so if you're out of work, I'm not condemning you on this, okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Okay. But the issue is that we're supposed to be self-governed and taking responsibility for ourselves. And we're supposed to have families where moms and dads are seeking and loving God and taking care of their children. But the sad thing is that we live kind of in a day and age where, well, no one wants to seek God, no one wants to take responsibility, and everybody wants somebody else to do what they're supposed to be doing for themselves. Do you wonder why there is so much dysfunction, why there is so much frustration? You know why our civil government is so dysfunctional? You want to know why? The reason why our civil government is so dysfunctional is because the family government has fallen apart. And this is why. Plain and simple. So number three here is that the family government passes on heritage, faith, and wealth to the next generation. Do you know that there is nothing wrong with you enjoying the fruit of your labor? With a caveat. There's three caveats for you to enjoy the wealth and the fruit of your labor. Number one is that you honor God through the giving of the first fruit, the tithe. Malachi chapter 3 says if you do not honor him with that you are a thief. Okay. The second thing is that you are responsible and sufficiently providing for the needs of your family. If you are, it is absolutely okay for you to enjoy the fruit of your labor and all the things you have. If you are honoring God, taking care of your family, and then the third stipulation would be is that you are generous with the rest. Because you are being blessed in order to be a blessing. You know, I can't remember who said it was. I'd read it someplace when I was in college or something like that. Some guy said, give 10%, save 10%, and spend the rest with thanksgiving and praise. Nice little nutshell. And I think that's that capsulizes it right there. But if you do those three things, you should not feel any guilt whatsoever about enjoying the fruit of your labor. Now, in the current political climate that we're in, this idea is not embraced. See, we demonize those who are successful. We resent those who have more money than apparently they need, and we denigrate those who receive an inheritance and are a little bit better off because mom and dad left them a little something something. Does anybody else find it strange that we will celebrate the wealth that somebody win in the lottery, but we will denigrate the wealth that somebody gets by hard working, scrapping, and saving, and investing, and doing a business, and things like that, and taking risks, and doing all those things? And why do we consider one to be noble, and the other one evil? Because we think the latter one, the person who scrapes and starts a business, he does it upon the back of the poor, when it's actually the opposite. The lottery is on the back of the poor. And we think one is more noble than the other. How messed up we've become. You know, this is extra. I'm not going to charge you for this part, okay? Right now, in politics, you know, when we're dealing with the idea of business and things of that sort, you know, and we're talking about, you want to know why everything is in such a mess when it comes to businesses and corporations and taxes and the money that they're giving and all these types of things. And it saddens me, you know, when one of the candidates said, well, this company is not investing in America when they just spent $30 billion last year investing in their infrastructure. It's like, well, how much is investment if $30 billion is not investment? But we're talking about all these tax rates and things of that sort. No, they're not paid enough and their fair share and all this type of stuff. And the corporations need to be doing this and managers need to be doing that and all these types of things and the bankers and all these types of stuff. We talked about in that first message, we talked about the false doctrine of the idea of separation of church and state. You know, I don't want my government establishing a national church, the Church of the United States, that we have to attend to. But that's not how we apply that principle. Okay, the principle that the way it's used now is to disqualify anybody who is a person of faith or of Christian values or morals or Judeo-Christian morals or values from having a voice within society, within the political realm. The reason why we have such a messed up tax system and all these things with the businesses is because of this. Because anytime you allow business and government to get involved together, this is the result. You know what? Really, what we need? We need a new doctrine. We need a separation of business and state. That's what we need. So when we have the government coming in and then taking over or, you know, taking ownership or part or monopolizing a segment of the economy or a certain thing, this is what happens. You know, you have groups who, hey, I'll support this agenda, because why? everybody's got to buy what I have to give. It's a classic, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Anyway, I digress. Did you know it's not wrong to leave an inheritance? I want everybody, if you have your Bible, don't put this up yet, Tyler. Everybody turn, I want everybody to look at this, Proverbs chapter 13. So if you have it on your phone, if you have it on your Bible, I want you to turn. I want everybody to look at this. So I'm not going to put this verse up there until everybody gets there. All right? But everybody needs to look at this. Proverbs chapter 13. If they're there, say, got it. Anybody else got it? Yeah? Anybody still looking? Okay, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 32. Pop it up there, Tyler. Says this. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children, his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So I want you to notice something here, what the Bible says. The Bible says a good man, not an evil man, not a greedy man, saves up wealth to leave for his children as an inheritance. What kind of man? Good man. You know why the death tax is so immoral? You know, the death tax is immoral because somebody works hard, you know, and as they earn their money, they pay 25 to 35% of the money as they earn it in taxes. Then they pay taxes whenever they spend their money, and then they pay taxes on any money that their money earns as they invest it and save it. And then, upon death, the government wants to come in and automatically take 55% of that. And then what ends up happening is they try to leave that as an inheritance, and the kids are left with this tax burden. They don't have that money to pay this tax, and so they end up having to sell their inheritance, to liquidate their inheritance, just simply to pay the tax. The money that has already been taxed three times. And so the mantra, the political mantra today, well, it's not right for you to have so much money, more money than you need to take care of your family. You're so greedy. You're just a hoarder. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it's a good man that does that. Now, I just heard this last week. It wasn't a candidate, but it was somebody talking within politics. And his suggestion was this. He says, what we need, if we're going to continue to spend the way that we're spending, he says, this is what we need. He says, we need that upon death, that we just have 100% death tax, that everything upon death is just simply automatically turned over to the government, because there's no need for that person to have it. And there's no need to pass it along. That it's just going to seize it all in order to redistribute. So that idea is out there. And if we in the election right now, there's a lot of talk about tax rates, right? You know, 70%. We used to have a 90%. Notice this. How do we come to this conclusion? How do we get to this place where this is even seen as a rational option and a thing to look for? So let's talk about letter D, and we wrap it up here. Letter D, the culminating effects of failed government. So notice this. And again, notice how this builds upon another. Number one is when we remove the idea of God's kingdom as being foundational. Number two, when we shirk our own personal responsibility of self-governance. Number three, when the family government disintegrates due to neglect, then what happens is then the government comes in and takes the place of God, tantalizes us by the promise of removing all of our personal responsibility by becoming the source of all of our help. And at that point, they claim they will then be right for them to take 100% of what's left over. This is the culminating effect of failed government on every level. Do you understand that? So if we wrap this up then, we cannot keep doing what we are doing lest we are going to collapse. Unless we have a revival of these three things. These three things of which have made our nation great. Faith, freedom, and family. Make sense? So church, would you stand up with me? Father, we come before you in difficult times, uncertain times, and I will even say in some ways scary times. And so, Father, we thank you for that you set upon the throne that you are the sovereign God above all creation. And I thank you for that. Father, we recognize that you have also created a sovereign to take responsibility for ourselves. And so, Father, I ask it right now that you would supernaturally empower each and every individual here to take responsibility, to work hard to the best of their ability. Father, for those who are not able to work, Father, I ask for your mercy and grace to be upon them, that you'd move upon their families to take responsibility, that you'd move the church to come alongside and to assist when necessary and when able. And Father, that we would, the government would be able to take a proper role in providing that assistance. And so, Father, we ask it today that right now that you would reestablish within our families the proper government, that we would learn to fear and to honor you, that we had learned to respect and communicate, and that we had learned to show compassion, that we had learned the value of work, and that each and every one of us would first and foremost take on the responsibilities of our families, and we thank you for that today. We ask it right now that you'd guard us and protect us, that you would bless each and every person here, that as they honor you in those three things, through the fruit of their labor, through the giving of their tithe, through the taking care of the needs of their family, and then, Lord, being generous for the needs of others, I pray that, Father, that you would bless them in a way in which they will be able to leave an inheritance to their children, that they might be able to enjoy it and improve their lot in life. And I give you glory and honor and praise for that. So, Father, would you restore to us as your church a voice in the political realm, that we, the church, would no longer be silent, that, Father, that we would stand and we'd take part and not shirk our responsibility and our role in government, and that we'd take part of this election process, that we'd vote our convictions before you, and we ask you to guide us and lead us and direct us for the glory of your name and the preservation of these United States. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Love one another. God bless you. P&P tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Love one another.